Well, I'm going to ask, is your gospel too small? Now, if you believe in the true gospel, then it's a great gospel, but perhaps your perception of it is too small. Let me take you to Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, and then we'll read this and then go over it in the message. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's relating to them his prayer for them, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To know that which passes knowledge. Isn't that strange? Isn't that interesting? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God sounds like an impossible task because he's infinite. Let me ask you to analyze with me Paul's prayer requests. He gives four prayer requests in this thing. Number one, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's request is, and he's writing to people who are saved. Ephesians is written to the saints, not just to the church and whoever happens to attend. It's to the believers. But he wants more in them. So he wants them to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, a spiritual might in their inner man. Secondly, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then thirdly, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. And notice four dimensions: breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, and this is the word to know by experience, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This is something that you may know it, though you may not understand it. And then fourth, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's my attempt tonight to share with you what you already believe, what you already know in the gospel, but to not inflate it with my words, but like a microscope where you get closer and closer and it magnifies it in your thinking. Let's look then at what is this all about, the fullness of God. Adam Clark, I give you some interesting quotes. Adam Clark, among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is the great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. This is an experience that happens when you settle into the gospel and you let it fill your heart. Someone else, and I looked, but they didn't reference who this was, but they quoted this person. Someone said, "But dwelling in love, we dwell in God, and God in us. We are filled unto all the fullness of God. Therefore, Paul's desire and prayer is that glory may be unto God in the assembly throughout all ages by Jesus Christ. Amen." John D. N. Darby, who is one of the leaders in dispensational interpretation of the Bible, which is the right way, "This wonderful central blessedness has been embodied in a man, all the fullness of the Godhead. How little our hearts reach it. The apostle prays that we may be able to comprehend it. That is what he looks for. There it is for us and in us, for Christ is dwelling in our hearts." So this is the concept of the fullness of God. So how do we expand this? How do we think of this? Well, my point three is the importance of believing the complete gospel. I don't know if there's any real help in making an analogy to when the fire alarm rings in your building and you run over to the thing on the wall that says take this route to get out and so on. And you know, there's a fire escape part of the gospel that we don't want to go to hell, and so we do what is told. But if we stay there, if we just rest there, we are believing the gospel, but our gospel is too small, because the real gospel is far greater than that. So we must be careful what we fail to believe or what belief we reject. The example I have here is in Christ's day, the Jews accepted the concept of God. They were right. They believed that he was the one God. They were right. They believed he had the right to tell them what to do. That was correct. They believed their ultimate blessedness depended on their relationship to him. And they were right. But this was too small. John 5:23, Jesus says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. See, here's the thing where they stopped. So their belief was too small. Their belief in a relationship with God was too small to include Christ, the Son of God. Now, why did they do that? Well, they chose to limit their belief arbitrarily without allowing God himself to expand their core beliefs. So don't be that mindset. Don't say, well, I got saved and that's all I need to know, because there's so much more for you. The fourth thing is enlarging our point of view. This is what I'm talking about, not changing the gospel, but enlarging our point of view. If you understand what happened to you at salvation, we begin our Christian life knowing that we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But growing in Christ demands that we shift our point of view. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me give you the example of the golden rule. Jesus urged this shifting of your point of view in the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, we know that we didn't like what some people said to us, what some people did to us. He said, I want you to shift your view. See what you are doing to others from the viewpoint of imagining that they are doing it to you. I shudder to think of how big, I was the big older brother of three boys. And I had the physical power, I had the authority power in many cases to wreak my will over them. And as I go back and think of me in their place and them in my place treating me like I treated them, I am utterly ashamed and have since apologized to them and asked their forgiveness. How would you like it? How would you change it? This is then the change of viewpoint. You look at it, what you were doing, to see if you'd like it if somebody was doing it to you. All right, let me excite your opportunity to do this in another area, opening your mind to God's point of view. Seeing your salvation from your human experience is the natural starting point. There's no shame in that. But Paul's opening of the letter to the Ephesians seeks to make you reorient, to God's point of view. He says, I want you to see, I want you to comprehend, I want you to understand the things that are not understandable, that are beyond knowledge. So he wanted us to open our minds and grow our thinking. Begin to think of your salvation not with you as the center, that I did this and I got saved. While that was true, there's a lot of reasoning, there's a lot of background to that. So begin to think of your salvation with God as the center, even your salvation is not all about you. God is the true center. This is when you begin to understand it, that God wanted this to happen. He provided for it to happen and invited you to partake. Think, another example, think of the view of our solar system when men considered Earth as the center. The word planet in the Greek is from the word wanderer. So when we look at the solar system, the way we see it now, and there is no right or wrong in this, it's just the viewpoint. We have the sun in the center, and then we have Mercury orbiting, and then Venus, and I forget the order. Third rock from the sun, is that the Earth? And we, you know, and then Mars and so on. And finally out there, I'm going to include Pluto. He's way out there. But they're all going around the sun. Well, you know, perfect order. The sun as the center of the solar system. But now, you make the Earth the center. Now the sun will very regularly go around the Earth. But what about those planets? Those planets are going around the sun, going around the Earth. And as it travels, you know, the thing's going, it's a loop-de-loop. These planets are doing loop-de-loops all around the Earth from that point of view. So they were insisting that the Earth has to be the center of the solar system. Well, there is no center of the solar system. It's just organized. It's just easier to understand if you think of the sun at the center. It's not a right or wrong thing. People say, ha, 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 they thought Earth was the center. Well, there is no proclaimed center. It's just easier to understand, easier to understand mathematically and physically if you see the sun as the center. So they shifted their view to the sun, solar-centric, heliocentric. Then the entire order was simplified that they could understand it. So I want you in the same way to reorient your thinking about your salvation, envisioning your complete salvation. Now, we often say here that let us not forget that the Bible uses the term salvation in three stages, three phases. The first is when you receive Christ as your Savior. Now this is, we are made of body, soul, and spirit. Well, this is the salvation of your spirit. We call this justification. This is when your spirit was saved. Now it's as saved as it's ever going to be. Can't get any more saved. It's saved to the ultimate. And that means that your penalty of sin has been dealt with. So that salvation is the salvation from the penalty of your sin. However, another term, another aspect, is also called salvation. This is the salvation of your soul. Now, the soul and spirit are different in that the spirit is only awakened or risen from the dead, as it were, at the time of your salvation. However, your soul, which is the higher part of the natural man, the mind, the will, the emotions, that's not a piece of matter. You know, the mind is not the brain. The brain houses the mind, if you will. But the thing is that the soul has to be changed. However old you were when you got saved, that soul, that way of thinking, that way of loving, that way of choosing, had been trained in sin. Now, he says, I want you to transform by the renewing of your mind. The soul has to be restructured, and that's part of your repentance, the changing of the mind. So that is sanctification, making of you holy. This is holy, and it doesn't mean to walk around like you have a sore stomach and with a frown and all that. Holiness is being Christ-like. So I want you to expand this. The third phase of your salvation is yet to come. from the time you got saved to the time that the rapture happens, and either you are taken up alive or your body is reconstituted and taken up. Until that time, you are involved in sanctification, the process of becoming Christ-like. But at the end of that is glorification. When your body is taken up to heaven, even your body is saved. So you are saved to the uttermost, and that for all eternity. It's also called salvation, time of our redemption. Paul says in Romans 8, the time of our redemption draweth nigh. Well, what redemption is that? I thought we were already saved. Yes, but your body hasn't been saved yet. And that will happen at the rapture. So all of that together, we have justification when our spirit is saved, and we have the penalty of sin is we're saved from that. Then our sanctification, where our mind and our body, our mind and our will and our emotions change to be Christ-like, and that's called sanctification, and that is the salvation from the dominance of sin in our life. And then finally, when the body is saved, that's called glorification, and that is the salvation from the removal of even the presence of sin, where we're never even bothered by it anymore. So your salvation is broader than just you receiving Christ. That's the beginning. Then there's this transformation part where you become Christ-like. And at a certain point, then Christ will take us up and our body, our very body, will be changed. All right. Envision your complete salvation, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now the King James margin says, or evermore, but uttermost is really a better translation, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, you are completely secure for all eternity to the uttermost, uttermost time, the uttermost ability. Uttermost, A.T. Robertson explains the King James margin translation. The Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, translates this Greek word in perpetuum with a temporal idea, a time-passing idea. So forevermore would be the utmost time. See, but that's actually more limited. And A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says this is possible, but the common meaning is completely, utterly. To the uttermost, to the very last piece. And so not stopping with the spirit, not stopping with the soul, but continuing on until you are complete, body, soul, and spirit, saved in him. So what you have experienced in getting saved, the gospel is more than the sum of your experience of the new birth. More than what you experienced by getting saved. Small thinking takes one true element of salvation and characterizes this as the whole thing. The whole is substituted for the partial. My point D is growing beyond personal experience. Now that you have entered into life with God, let us go to the Word of God and let it explain to us what we have received. And we grow beyond what we've done, how we've accepted it. Let me share with you then, to forestall this thinking, the unworthy concepts of full salvation. It gives me forgiveness. Yes, it does. But that's not all. It gives me a second chance. Yes, but there's more. It is my do-over, my clean slate, okay? It is my emotional experience of a religious encounter, possibly so. It is my change from despair to hopeful optimism. And all of this is very likely true, but that's not all of it, you see. It is greater than that. So let me close with this thought. Your salvation is no less... There's a little drum roll going here. Is no less than receiving God himself. To study the triunity is to expand our understanding of who God is, not just what he has done. Who he is in himself, who he has always been. And your salvation is a reconnection of humanity, as it was with Adam before he lost it, with God. It is the flower that has been plucked from the stem, reconnecting to the branch, reconnecting to the eternal life flow. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, your protection, and thy exceeding great reward. You see, the reward here is not just heaven, but heaven is where God is. So we get heaven too. It's not just streets of gold, but that's what God has prepared for us, so we get that too. But what we have in salvation, the great promise that we have, is him. I am thy shield here, and thy exceeding great reward. We get God. Albert Barnes tries to emphasize this. The word I is separately expressed in the Hebrew language. Often that can just be attached to one of the words. But here it's separately expressed, therefore emphatic in the original. I, Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the author of existence, the performer of promise, the manifester of myself to man, and not any creature, however exalted. This was something beyond a seed. The promise of God was beyond a seed or a land or any temporal thing, anything of time. The Creator infinitely transcends the creature. The mind of Abraham is here lifted to the spiritual and the eternal. So we say with salvation, what have I gotten myself into? And the answer is, you have joined to God. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The Hebrew, the Lord is of my part and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. What do I get out of this? You get the Lord. Lamentation 3:24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. At the time of judgment on sin, Jeremiah writes in Lamentation that the Lord is my portion. He reminds himself that going through this problem is not all we have. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we, Father and Son, will come unto him, and not just meet up with him, make our abode, our permanent dwelling, with him. Romans 8:9, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The John passage tells us that in salvation we get the Father and the Son. The Romans passage says we also get the Holy Spirit. The entire triunity, represented by the Spirit, evidently, that's the main emphasis in the Scripture, comes to live within us. That seems to be permanently. Let me close with 1 John 4:15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, listen to it, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So it may be that in your experience of salvation, you say, well, now I don't have to go to hell. Now I have a restart in my life, and all that's true. But it's so much more. It is that you have received God. He has gathered you to his heart and loved you as a child. He has made you a brother of Jesus Christ. somebody was talking about the relationship to the Jewish people. And the person said, well, I'm Jewish, I'm not a Christian. He says, oh, well, my older brother is Jewish. And talking about Christ. And later, he's going to make me like him. I'll be fully Jewish. So gave him something to think about. This idea of actually joining the family of God personally, to be beloved, to be known, to be cared for, and to enter into our care for him. It's an exciting expansion of our thinking. Yeah, I got saved. I walked the aisle, made my prayer. I got saved. Well, that's great, but you know what happened? I received God. God received me. Father, thank you for this time to open our eyes and expand our understanding, to reorient our thinking, that we can see our salvation not just from our limited human point of view, but from your point of view, that when you saw man would sin, you organized that Christ would be our Savior, that he would actually come from eternity to live in time, from heaven's throne, to be a baby and a child and a teenager and a man on this earth, to be subject to all the laws that he had given to mankind. So he came not just for us, but he came to be with us, to be like us. And Father, we recognize that the Holy Spirit then comes and brings life into our heart. So we have experienced the triunity in our experience of salvation, and it's far more than us just getting saved. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be a time in your heart to say, I want to praise God for what he's done, for me to think how great my salvation is, greater than just my experience, as wonderful as that might have been, as a time of closing the circle that when Adam and Eve voluntarily stepped away from the blessings of God, I have voluntarily returned to the blessings of God, and God has become my reward. If that's an opening of your heart and a blessing to your heart and a thing that expands your understanding of salvation, let me ask you to dedicate that thought and enshrine it before the Lord. Father, we ask then that you might help us to grow, to make our gospel the great, dare I say, cosmic thing that it is. It is a universal principle. It goes, actually begins before the universe began, with your love for the ones that you would create. Now I ask that you might help us then to recognize there's an entire process that ends with us united with you forever. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.